Today's gospel reading is from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. The first sentence of the gospel is geography, and sinners wonder why is that part of this gospel passage. And it's the fact that many people believe that Jesus traveled only in Israel. So what's happening in this passage is Jesus is returning from Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre was an ancient Phoenician city, which was a major port for the Romans. And it is in modern Lebanon. And then the gospel tells us that Jesus traveled with his followers to the region called the Decapolis. And these were centers of Greek and Roman culture in a region that was partly Jewish, and that is today part of modern Jordan. But this is the gospel. Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Jesus' followers brought to him a deaf man who also had an impediment in his speech. And they begged Jesus to lay his hand on them. Jesus took the deaf man, the man with the speech impediment, he took him aside in private away from the crowd. And Jesus put his fingers into his ears, and he spat, and he touched the man's tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered the witnesses to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." These are the words of this gospel.
Thank you. number of years ago, I was making a pastoral call on a woman in my former congregation who told me as I sat down in her living room that she was thinking of withdrawing her church membership. She said, "I would have hoped that the sanctuary of our church would be what the name implies, a sanctuary from the bombardment of all the problems out there. I'm looking for some peace of mind. I'm not in the mood Sunday mornings to be made painfully aware of still more anguish. I want peace, not challenge." Now, I suppose we all can relate to this woman's concern. One has but to watch the evening news to be beaten down, to be depressed with the endless stories of terrorism and murder, abuse and neglect of every kind. There's a bit of truth to what this woman said. The church indeed should be a place of refuge and calm. After all, wasn't it Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus did come to comfort the afflicted. And I always hope that there is comfort here in our church for all who seek it. But for many people, this is the only image of the church. For these people, the church is meant to be a changeless institution where people can escape from the troubles, the worries of life. These people don't want conflict or controversy to disrupt the peaceful community of the church. They don't want that to invade their time of quiet communion with God. They view the church as a place where 1 hour out of the entire week, the soul is fed and revived to do battle with the world. Worship becomes a combination of words and actions that help people to recharge their dead spiritual batteries. Gives us a chance to leave feeling better about ourselves. There are many outside the church that view the church solely as a refuge from trouble. They feel the church has little significance or value in our modern society. Many outsiders believe that a day of fishing or hiking the trails in the woods, maybe a walk in the park, will help revive their soul or provide the peace from the onslaught, all at a more convenient time than Sunday morning. But if the church is to solely be a place of refuge, a place to relieve our anxiety and our stress, then we're in deep trouble. Such a church becomes a place where pop psychology and self-help methods are of greater concern. It becomes a place where one privately encounters God without the interaction, without the fellowship of others. The church then provides no direction for our living, no ethical guidance, no substance to help us encounter the storms and the injustices, the conflicts that surround us in the world. Our scripture lesson this morning seems to point to Christianity as much more than just peace with God. It looks to the church as a place more than just refuge from the world. For Christianity involves integrating our words and our actions. It's a marriage between the rational thinking and the sound ethical living. If you will, it's the union between one's jawbone and one's ankle bone. The passage from Mark is the story of one of Jesus' earliest miracles. His fame was spreading, and we read of crowds of both curious and needy people pressing in on him, so much so that he was not able to be alone, even for a moment. He wasn't alone with his disciples or himself. But on this particular day, Jesus was stopped by a small, unidentified group who brought to him a man who couldn't hear, who had a speech impediment. They begged Jesus to lay his hands upon him. And Jesus took him aside and apart from the crowd. He put his fingers in the man's ears, and he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and he gave a deep sigh, said to the man, "Open up." And at once the man's ears were open. His tongue was set loose, and he began to talk without any trouble. Now, as one begins to study this story, it's easy to place most of the emphasis on the healing of the man. But I think Mark told this story to give us some insight into the person of Jesus. For the actions of Jesus, what he did in this story, as well as what he said, is the heart of the passage. Just think of the actions he took. The first thing he did was he took the man aside from the crowd. It was an action showing great consideration for the man. The man was probably self-conscious with all the attention on his affliction. He looked up to heaven, and action communicating that he was not the source, but the channel of God's grace. And he sighed, describing his inner strain and sympathy for this man. And finally, he healed the man, carrying out his work to the end. What Jesus did here in this story is he integrated his words and his actions in a powerful way. Those around him were amazed. Perhaps one of the most convincing things about Jesus' ministry, affirmed by the letter of James, is he taught there can be no such thing as a private religious faith. How one lives and how one acts displays his or her Christianity. You can't separate lifestyle from faith. If a person lives in a continually bitter and envious way, is unforgiving toward others, then that is an outward expression of that person's walk with God. If one claims to have piety in his or her heart for the starving person, but does nothing to help that person, and one's faith lacks substance. William Barclay, one of my favorite biblical commentators, writes, "A person has no right to feel pity and sympathy unless he or she is able to put that pity and sympathy into action." There is no such thing as a relationship with God that does not somehow affect the way one lives and acts towards others. There is no faith that doesn't shape one's ethics and moral values. You know, sometimes our actions toward others is the only way we can express our love for God. Throughout all of the first letter of John, we learn that to love one another is the only authentication we know, that we know and we love God. The great Philip Brooks once said, "It's not by their roots that you shall know them, but by their fruits." And Andrew Carnegie echoed the same sentiment. He said, "The longer I live, the less I listen to what men say, and the more I watch what they do. It's deeds, not words and theories, that are a measure of one's faith in God." For action is always superior to speech in the gospel. That's why the Word became flesh, not newsprint. Jesus didn't harangue his listeners with a treatise on the dignity of labor. Instead, he worked at the carpenter's bench. He didn't preach all that much about immortality, but he did raise the dead. He didn't give a series of lectures on the value of human personality. He made friends with the tax collectors and the sinners. He didn't write a thesis on the importance of healing. He touched the sick and the lame. Jesus preached, what he practiced. What you saw in front of you this morning from these young people and their chaperones was exactly that. It was this church practicing what we preach, putting into action what we believe. You need to know that you have done a good thing. You have changed lives many, many miles from here by their actions. But you've changed the lives of the members of that team too. And that's a very good thing. Amen.